I was realizing this morning when I was welcoming you that I missed one. So we have one person here from, at least one person from Taiwan. So, ni hao ma, so glad to see you this morning. So I think I covered everybody. Now, most of us, I think, are from Germany, probably. My German is garbage. Levi's taking German. He probably could greet you all. I'm not aware of any other. And I think when Kevin Hershey's here, I think he's
Norwegian.
And so is the devil dog back there. Doug Storley, he's Norwegian. So I'm working on those. More to follow. But it's such a great thing, again, that we have so many different countries and nationalities here. It's wonderful. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9 today. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. In your pew Bibles, I think that's, we talked about it yesterday, 1,130 or 1,133, something like that. 1131, thank you so much, Andy. So 1131, page 1131 in the pew Bible. So we're talking about his thanksgiving today, Paul's thanksgiving to God for the church in Corinth, and it's the second part of his front matter. We talked last week about his greeting, who he is. He's an emissary of Jesus. He's communicating to the church of Corinth, who is set apart by God, sanctified by God's redemptive work, along with other churches in the world who are similarly set apart by God and are recipients of grace and peace. In his thanksgiving, he takes that concept of grace and he explores it a little bit over a few verses. Now, this thanksgiving that he offers up to God for this church is very powerful, and you really ought to take note of it. Because Paul's got a laundry list of things to talk to this church about that are really tough. 10 different things that are going to be really difficult for this church to take on board. It's going to be difficult for us to study this stuff 2,000 years after the fact. And so, but Paul gives this word of thanksgiving for that church. Most of his letters to the different churches, Thessalonica, Ephesus, Colossae, he has some word of thanksgiving. There's only one that he doesn't offer up a word of thanksgiving for, and that's Galatia. But this church, despite its laundry list of issues, Paul is really thankful for the evidence in this church that God is with them and has set them apart. They just need to learn how to live in that place. And so that word of thanksgiving is what we're studying today. So 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of God. Amen. Indeed. Showing politeness is a lost art, or it's becoming a lost art. For example, saying please and thank you. Levi is assistant principal. I don't know where he's at. Levi is probably, wherever he's at, he's embarrassed because I'm sure he hears me. Levi's assistant principal told me the other day that he appreciated Levi always taking a moment to say hello and to wish him a good day there at high school. He's a freshman. And the principal said he was pretty sure he was the only person in that school to do that for him. So there's genuine power in the giving of politeness, thanks, because it elevates a person, changes a person's whole approach to life. And so Miss Candy and I, when we were in the Navy, we were stationed in the Far East in the country of Japan. And so a polite note of thanks is domo arigato gozaimasu, and it literally means in every way it is precious what you did for me. When communicated for even a small favor or gift, this note of gratitude wields great power to build up a person who gives a gift. In our passage, we see that the power of thanksgiving can also build up somebody else. Paul is giving thanks to God for what's happening in the church of Corinth. And so my prayer and goal this morning is that we as a church would tap into this power of thanksgiving for ourselves. That we would be thankful to God for what he's doing in our lives and the lives of the person that we're next to and in our church and so on. And so with that said, our main idea today, and this is kind of lengthy, so I'm going to break it down for you. Incapacity. I'm going to talk about it in a little. We are incapacitated in some ways. Though incapacitated in some ways, this church is enriched in the testimony of the gospel that's sustained in Christ Jesus. And because that's true, because the testimony of the gospel it has enriched this church, and this church itself is sustained by the power of Christ, we as believers in this church ought to be thankful for the grace of God that's working in our church. Again, that's a big mouthful. I did ask somebody to help me edit this. So just take a look at that main idea on your own and just kind of digest it. You have a lot to be thankful for in this church because of what Christ or what's happening in this church that's a result of the grace of God. Now, when I say incapacitated, what am I talking about? I'm talking about characteristics in our lives and in our church that are weak points when it comes to gospel living. In some ways, we're an older church. In some ways, we're a small church. And so those two things alone reduce our capacity level to do the things that we used to be able to do that we can't really do, or it's hard to do, or more challenging to do today. But there are other capacities or incapacities that are not related to a person's age or the number of people that come to church. We're fearful as believers. That can incapacitate a person. Can be struck by fear and incapacitated by it. Emotional. We're emotional at times, and I'm including myself in that boat. Well, the Corinthian church, despite its size and all the great things going on about it that we read earlier, it was incapacitated in some ways as well. But the good news is that the grace of God given to Corinth and this church together, God took all those into consideration, but gave grace anyways, because that's what he does. And so because of his grace and the capacity that comes with his grace, we have a lot to be thankful for. And so the first on the list of thanksgiving this morning is that we are to be thankful for each other. We are to be thankful for each other. Being thankful for one another does a couple of things. It credits their union. Now, this is a spiritual conversation that we're having. I'm not talking about random things that you do outside for people. This is in the context of Christianity. But we're thankful for their union with Christ as we are in union with Christ, if they're believers. And this thanksgiving, it's always outward. It's always rendered outward. We'll take a look at that first. So in verse 4 there, first 4 says, Paul says, I give thanks always to my God for you. Paul always gives thanks to God for them. That word of thanks in the original, to give thanks in the original Greek is eucharizo, and it's the same word used to the word, the bread for the communion is called by somebody the Eucharist, and it comes from the same word, thanksgiving. And the reason it's that way is because when Jesus broke the bread, he gave thanks for it, and that word is eucharizo, and that's why that word that represents the body is given that word eucharizo. So, and he uses that word of thanksgiving in the present tense, meaning that despite all the things that Paul heard about this church, and there's a whole laundry list, he's still thankful for the grace of God that's active in that church. And so right away, there's a lesson for you and I as we begin this study, that despite the challenges that we have in this church, despite the different incapacities that we have in this church, and every church has incapacities in some form or fashion, we can still be thankful to God for the grace that's at work in our neighbor. So some of you, many of you, you conflict with somebody, your spouse, your child, your parent, pastor, someone. And so begin to show thanksgiving to God. Begin to thank God for the other person, what they're doing and what God is doing in their life. Even if they don't measure up to your, you know, self-righteousness, they still are a recipient of God's grace as you are. So be thankful. Now, what is Paul expressing thanksgiving for? He's giving thanks for the union of this church with Christ. Paul says he was thankful for God having the Corinthians, for God having given the Corinthians grace in Christ Jesus. The grace that we enjoy as born-again believers is found in our relationship with Jesus, in our union, our spiritual union with Jesus. But have you ever thought about what it means to be in union with Jesus? Has anybody ever thought about what it means to be in union with Jesus? You know, God is the triune God, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're in union with each other. And the scripture says that we are in union with Christ. Does that mean that we can walk on water or that we can raise the dead? Well, I mean, the Lord works through us in all kinds of miraculous ways. But that union that we have with Jesus is different. There's a really great picture of it in John 15 where Jesus illustrates the union that he has with the Father and that people have in union with him. And it's like a grapevine that's managed by a vine dresser. A vine dresser, my grandfather used to have grapevines. He was famous for his grapes, and people came from all over the country, Madison County country, I mean, to get these grapes. And he tended to them and took care of them. They were clean, big, huge grapes, sweet. But the grapes just hung on the vine, receiving the nutrients and the moisture from those roots. But that's how our union with Christ is. We're one that there's a spiritual connection we have with Jesus, and that we benefit from his presence, and we communion with him, and we're nourished by that communion. And so that's a picture of it. But Paul shows gratitude. You know, he thanks God in advance for God doing the same thing amongst the Corinthians that Jesus was talking about in John 15. So, about the same grace Jesus talked about in John 15, Paul talks about here in our passage. It's the same grace that he has for us and the same spiritual union we have with him. And this union with God is not altered in any way by our incapacity. Your union with Christ isn't shaped by your incapacity. Neither is your neighbor's. And so my next point is that we should be thankful for our incapacity. We should be thankful for that we're not really happy about. I know this sounds kind of crazy, but there's real power in acknowledging the vastness of God's capacity as we simultaneously acknowledge our own incapacity. I want to say that again because it's a little bit clunky, but just go with me on this. There's real power in acknowledging the vastness of God's ability to do with you, even at the same time you can't do things yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying? In many ways, what you used to be able to do that you can't really do now for whatever reason, God still works through you in ways that are really miraculous. And so we should be thankful for that. Thankful for our incapacity. Paul acknowledges some wonderful attributes or characteristics of the Corinthian church, not to them, but to God. Their ability to communicate, their ability to understand the gospel. you know, the spiritual gifts that were being demonstrated in their midst. Paul was so thankful for that, but he was thankful not to them, you know, because they were incapacitated in some ways, but he's thankful for what God can do. Do you see on this PowerPoint screen right here, and I forget the name of this pottery, but in Japan, there's a way of doing pottery where you take this bowl and you crack it, you break it, but then you put it back together with this gold filling. And what happens as a result of it is this beautiful piece of art. Well, that's how it is here at our church. You know, in some ways, we're broken, right? This church used to be really huge. There was a lot of programs. There was a lot of big youth group, you know. There was a lot of fellowship. There was a lot of things happening. And it was such a big place, and it's so different now. In some ways, you know, we're not the same as what we used to be. We were fractured in some ways. Children went off, moved to different places. People have passed on. You know, people have died and so on. It's sad to think about the brokenness that happens. But the grace of God, the capacity of God, is expressed in this golden way that God puts us back together in a way that's still so beautiful. And that's something to be thankful for. Not to ourselves. We don't take credit for that. But just like an artist put this bowl back together so beautifully, God brings us through our own incapacity in a beautiful way. Now, Paul says about this church, he says, in every way, you were enriched in all speech and all knowledge. This church was known for its powerful rhetoric, its powerful ability to communicate. They were known for their knowledge. They were known for their spiritual gifts. And all of that was just, Paul's given credit to God because of the juiciness of this church. Similarly, Paul notes another attribute in the Corinthian church. He says their testimony, or martyrion, which is where the word martyr comes from, was confirmed, bibelo in the Greek, in them. In other words, the gospel was corroborated. Okay? The gospel was substantiated. And these are legal terms. This corroborate, this substantiate. That was the confirmation of their salvation came out in the gifting of that church and all the things that they were able to accomplish, even despite their many flaws. That was a testimony to God. So Paul was thankful for that. So given all of that, Paul is thankful for the vastness of God's capacity. He was thankful for what God could do in making this church fruitful. God's capacity for the Corinthian church was expressed in spiritual gifts. He says in verse 7, you're not lacking in any gift as you await the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question that he has is, or the question that we should have is, what does gifting and waiting for the revelation of Jesus, which is when he comes back, what does that have to do with tapping into his power? Well, we'll talk about gifting in a few weeks, but right now what he's saying is that the period between the time Jesus left this earth and when he comes back, the church, not only the church at Corinth, but Grace Point and every other church that's still in this world, we await for him to come back. But right now we deal with all kinds of broken situations. And so God gives us gifts so that we can strengthen other people. An example of this is the gift of service that's in this church. You know, when people when they want to become a new member, they come into my office and we talk for a few hours. And one of the things that we talk about is spiritual gifts. And so there's this whole thing. It's like a college course catalog of spiritual gifts. And so me and the person that wants to become a member, we just kind of go through this list of things. You know, if you're given to actions or behaviors like this, then this is a spiritual gift that you might have. Or if you're given to things like that, or your behaviors are like that, then maybe that is your spiritual gift. And so on. We just kind of work our way down the list. And the last couple of three people that have come through new member class, they have said, well, I really believe that I have the gift of service. or the gift of helps. And I think that's a wonderful gift to have, because people with the gift of helps work in places like the food pantry. People with the gift of helps works in the pantry client meal that we have on the first Monday of the month. People that serve, that put water in people's glasses, people that serve food and all of that, people that sit and have talks with people who come in for dinner. You know, all of that is like gifts of service. But the greatest thing about that gift, and let me just take a back up for a second, because somebody today was asking me to pray for them that we would be able to find a deacon. We need to find a deacon for this church, and it's really God's timing that we're talking about this today, because to be a deacon, you have to have the gift of service. You have to have a gift of service that God has put it on you, just this ability to get outside of yourself and serve somebody when they have a physical need. People that have physical needs that are so strong that they can't get past it, who need somebody to help them, whether it's benevolence or whether, you know, like benevolence is like helping somebody with their bills or something like that. Because they can't pay their bills, it's difficult for them to enjoy a relationship with God. So a person with a gift of helps or a gift of service, maybe acting as a deacon, will come along and help them get through that time, meet that material need, so that then they can enjoy God in a spiritual manner. Do you see that? And that's not the only gift. There's lots of other gifts that we're going to talk about in several weeks. But that gift really helps the church of God live from day to day as we await Jesus coming down and making all things great. That's a lot. I hope you caught some of it. The gift of service is the number one thing there to take, well, that I'm talking about there. That was an example. There's other gifts, but now we're thankful for another thing, a third thing. We're thankful for God's faithfulness. This is the third point I want to make today. We're thankful for His faithfulness. As is our capacity, so is the revelation of His faithfulness. It's only in union with Christ that we truly enjoy His faithfulness, which is unending. His faithfulness is unending. We may not always be faithful with each other. You know, like, we have the best of intentions, but we forget what time this meeting is supposed to be. We're late for a meeting. That happens to me from time to time. We forget this, we forget that. We make much of one thing and not enough of something else. So we mess up in a lot of ways. But God is always faithful. His faithfulness never changes. The power and importance, I'm talking about verse 8 for a few minutes. The power and importance of verse 8 is impossible to overstate. I can't get my mind off of it. He says, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes that God will sustain them to the end. So these believers that Paul is about to unload a whole tractor trailer load of stuff on, God is faithful. God is going to sustain this church. And he says, blameless. God is going to sustain this church blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to break down this stuff for you for just a minute. When it says sustain them to the end, this is like the end of the world, right? When God comes back, like the last day of the world, the end of the world is the end. But the word end in Greek is telos, and it means yield. Anybody grow up on a farm? Okay, so you planted crops, they grew, it was time to harvest, and you went out there to harvest that grain or whatever. That's the telos of that whole year-long process of farming. The bringing that stuff out of the field is the telos. That's the end that Paul's talking about here. But blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This church that we're going to study, in some of these issues are graphic and horrible. But despite all of that, God is going to sustain them. That's good. That's good news for you. Very good. I don't know about you, but I've been sure at least 100 times in my walk with God that I went too far, that I sinned too much. Am I the only one? Some of you think your family problems have gone too far, that your marital problems have gone too far, that your arguments with this one or that one have gone too far for God to bring anything out of it. Verse 8 is the whole gospel truth, that nothing you can do can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8:39. There's nothing that you can do that's worse than what we're about to study. In this church, Corinth, Paul's thankful for this church. You should be thankful for each other. You know what I mean? Because no matter how broken we might be from time to time, we are part of his family. And not only that, but there's going to come a day when you are going to be face to face with God. And you know what? You're going to be completely innocent. Think about that for a second. Do you feel like you're innocent today? How you treated somebody today, how you're going to treat somebody tomorrow, the things that you're going to say tomorrow, the next day, things that you're going to do, things you're going to see, things that you're going to say, probably not even thinking about what you're saying. But there's going to come a day when you're going to be standing before God, and guess what? In front of him, you're going to be innocent, blameless. Can you even fathom that? It's almost unfathomable. It's almost unconscionable how it could even be possible. But it's not because of you, but it's because of what Jesus did on your behalf. That all of your sins are that you would be standing in front of, dealing with God about your sin, Jesus has already dealt with that. You're not going to deal with it. When you're in front of him, you're going to be innocent. Despite the greatness of your sin, from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year. Why? Is there any justice for you to stand in front of God and be counted innocent? No. Instead, because of the greatness of his grace, I'm not going to single them out, but in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about what is grace? And somebody said, it's like having a bunch of charges. You were arrested for a bunch of charges. You broke all these laws and you had all these charges, and the judge just canceled out your whole account. That's grace. Because of the greatness of his grace, the greatness of his capacity, the greatness of the peace that we have in him, the Lord Jesus, who will come for you and for me, we are innocent in front of him. And that day he will be revealed to us, which is our union in him. And in that day, we're going to know what his faithfulness is all about. This is the second thing, God's faithfulness. This really blew me away when I studied it, because I've glossed over this 100 times, and then it just hit me. Verse 9 tells us that God is faithful. In the Greek, in that sentence, God and faithful are both subjects of that sentence. Usually in a Greek sentence, you have one subject, one object, one indirect object, just like in grammar class that you studied in school. But in that sentence, God and faithful are both the subject of the sentence. God is faithful. God is equal to faithfulness. God and faithfulness are equal. And because God never changes, his faithfulness never changes. Your faithfulness might change, right? Your faithfulness will ebb and it'll flow. But God's faithfulness is dependent upon his own character. God's faithfulness is dependent upon his unchangingness. Is that the right word? His immutability, he never ever changes. And his faithfulness to you and to me never changes. I know we're going on a little bit long, but I just have a couple more things to talk about. Faithfulness means steadfast. And so God is steadfast. Throughout the Old Testament, when a writer wanted to talk about the faithfulness of God, the grace of God, they would use terms like steadfast love or chesed. His faithfulness. It's renewed daily. You know, Ken Godwin earlier talked about, and it was something so powerful that you said, Ken, because it was so true, that this church is a hospital. People come to this hospital sick to get better. God gives, because of his, the reason why we're able to get better in this church is because of the faithfulness of God that's continually pumped into a person like an IV in your arm. You know, as the sin in your life is displaced by the Holy Spirit, his faithfulness continues to be injected into your spirit. Isn't that wonderful? The effect of which is when you stand before God, you're going to be innocent because of his faithfulness to you. Amen. This is bedrock truth that you can stand on. I want to close with this. Beginning next week with Miss Mary's message and then Jim Mott's message, we're going to begin. I really want you to listen very closely to me. We're going to be tackling challenging and triggering things. I have no intention on tiptoeing around these things or trying to drive around them for your sensitivity. We're going to engage these things with grace and faithfulness every single week. And so, be praying for one another. Be praying for the person that you're sitting next to. Be thankful. Express thanksgiving to God that the person next to you is as flawed as you are. And that in Christ, his capacity is brought out in this church. And then pray for yourselves that God would give you grace to hear the word that we're going to be talking about. That no matter how bad things can be that we're reading, his faithfulness never changes. Amen? Amen. Amen.